Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. In a few moments, Joan Lewis, EWTN's Bureau Chief here in Rome, brings us the Vatican Week in review. But first, we join Jill Bevilacqua, who presents this week's edition of There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye. It begins, as always, with Sean Patrick Lovett reading this week's Gospel for us.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith in God and faith in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. Otherwise, how could I have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you? I am indeed going to prepare a place for you, and then I shall come back to take you with me, that where I am, you also may be. You know the way that leads where I go." "Lord," said Thomas, "we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father also. From this point on, you know him, you have seen him." "Lord," Philip said to him, "show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." "Philip," Jesus replied, "after I've been with you all this time, you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not spoken of myself. It is the Father who lives in me, accomplishing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works I do. I solemnly assure you, the person who has faith in me will do the works I do, and greater far than these. Why? Because I go to the Father."
Two things came into my mind when I read the first line of this gospel. One was of a little booklet I had many years ago, now long lost, called Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled. The other was of those words of St. Teresa of Avila, found in her breviary after her death.
"Be thou by naught perturbed, of naught afraid, for all things pass save God, who does not change. Be patient, and at last thou shall of all fulfilment find. Hold God, and naught shall fail thee, for he alone is all."
And now let's listen to the prayer in the original Spanish, sung by the community of Teze. The words of our Lord, spoken as they were at such a time, are doubly moving. Judas has just gone out into the night, ready to betray him. Peter's denial he has just foretold, in contrast to the apostles' protestation that he will follow him to the death. And worst of all, he's saying goodbye to his dearest friends and followers, whom he knows will desert him at the hour of trial. His heart, his human heart, must have been so heavy. And yet he's the one who encourages and consoles, who urges them to have faith, and who promises that he's going to prepare a place for them and will come back to take them with him so they will be reunited. The idea of preparing a place would not have sounded strange to the apostles. The ancients believed that the dead took up residence in some kind of habitation, while in rabbinical writings we read that in the next world the souls of the just will be taken to 7 dwellings, and those of the wicked to 7 dwellings, each according to his works. Our Lord too talks of his Father's house, in which there are many dwelling places. Other versions have rooms. The old word was mansions. But it didn't mean what we usually intend by a mansion, a large, rather grand house. It simply came from the Latin mansio, from manere, to remain, to stay. A residence of whatever kind. The use of the mystic number 7, of course, is common in Scripture. Although our Lord doesn't use it here, he only says, there are many rooms. But in the year 1579, at a chance meeting with her former confessor, Fray Diego de Yepes, Teresa of Avila told him how she came to write Interior Castle, or Las Moradas, the mansions, as it is known in Spain. She made him promise not to tell anyone until after her death. So it wasn't until about 9 years later that he wrote of it in a letter.
Commanded to write a treatise on prayer, Teresa was thinking what subject she should choose when God gave her a subject. He showed her a most beautiful crystal globe made in the shape of a castle and containing 7 mansions, in the 7th and innermost of which was the King of Glory, in the greatest splendor, illumining and beautifying them all. The nearer one got to the center, the stronger was the light.
And now let's hear what Saint Teresa herself wrote.
I began to think of the soul as if it were a castle made of a single diamond or of a very clear crystal in which there are many rooms, just as in heaven there are many mansions.
At the 7th mansion, the soul reaches the spiritual marriage, which Teresa describes using various images.
It is like rain falling from the heavens into a river or a spring. There's nothing but water there, and it is impossible to divide or separate the water belonging to the river from that which fell from the heavens. Or it is as if a tiny streamlet enters the sea, from which it will find no way of separating itself, or as if in a room there were 2 large windows through which the light streamed in. It enters in different places, but it all becomes one.
One wonders rather what the apostles would have made of Teresa and her 7 mansions. But then they were men, and she was writing for women, as she herself explains, not without a touch of irony.
I was told by the person who commanded me to write that as the nuns of these convents of Our Lady of Carmel need someone to solve their difficulties concerning prayer, and as women best understand each other's language, or so it seemed to him, anything I might say would be particularly useful to them. He thought that it would be rather important if I could explain things clearly to them.
Over 400 years later, Interior Castle, one of the most celebrated books on mystical theology ever written, is still being read, not only by Carmelite nuns, but by women and men, religious and lay, all over the world. And returning to our gospel, after promising them places in his Father's house, Jesus told the apostles that they knew the way to the place he was going. And in answer to the practical Thomas, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" our Lord made one of his most famous declarations. "I am the way, the truth and the life. But what did they think when he said he was the way? As for being the truth, this must have puzzled them even more. It wasn't the sort of subject unlettered men would normally discuss among themselves. It had been the great question of the Greek philosophers. Plato said we could know truth if we could sublimate our minds to their original purity. Another Platonist declared that man's understanding is not capable of knowing what truth is. And yet another maintained that not only could our understanding not comprehend it, but that even our senses are wholly inadequate to help us in the investigation. While Gorgias the Sophist said simply, "What is truth but what we believe to be truth?" Pilate, we know, asked the condemned Jesus what truth was, but did not stay for an answer, as if he were afraid to find out. "The truth shall make you free," Jesus told those Jews who believed in him. And then the life. So many of our Lord's sayings have life as their theme. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." And St. John's opening paragraph describing him, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." "I am the way, the truth, and the life." However he said it, it's difficult to imagine anything but a great silence following these words. Thomas's question was surely echoed in all their minds, and wouldn't there have been a kind of general murmur of agreement with him? But then came the answer. And one imagines that, like Cortes, the Spanish conqueror of Mexico, staring amazed at the great Pacific Ocean, so too those disciples in the upper room would have looked at each other with a wild surmise. Silent. Every one of us at some time or another has to choose a way in life. And as we cannot see the future, it's often an agonizing decision. Is it the right choice? Will we regret it? Some people decide quickly on all matters and never change their minds. Others vacillate and, even after deciding, constantly question their choice. One of these was the poet Edward Thomas. And his friend and fellow poet, the American Robert Frost, was amused by this. Recounts Frost's biographer.
While living in Gloucestershire in 1914, Frost frequently took long walks with Thomas through the countryside. Repeatedly, Thomas would choose a route which might enable him to show his American friend a rare plant or vista. But it often happened that before the end of such a walk, Thomas would regret the choice he had made and would sigh over what he might have shown Frost if they'd taken a better direction. Looking back and regretting previous choices was not Frost's way to approach life, and he teased Thomas about having such regrets.
And being a poet, he wrote a poem which he described as a mild satire on the chronic vacillating habits of Edward Thomas. Here it is now, "The Road Not Taken."
Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveller. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less travelled by, and that has made all the difference.
"Be thou by naught perturbed, of naught afraid, For all things pass save God, who does not change. Be patient, and at last thou shalt have all fulfilment find. Hold God, and naught shall fail thee, for he alone is all.
Many thanks there to Jill Bevilacqua for yet another edition of There's More in the Sunday Gospel than Meets the Eye. She'll be back again at this same time next week. Time now to join Joan Lewis, EWTN's bureau chief here in Rome. In a few moments, she'll be giving us a bird's eye view of this past week in the Vatican. Joan, welcome back. Let's begin with Saturday, 10th of May, when Pope Francis met with 300,000 schoolchildren in St. Peter's Square, and of course they spilled over into Via della Conciliazione.
Well, that's when I knew I was back in Rome. The entire area around my house, which is three blocks from St. Peter's Square, it was like closed to traffic, very few buses actually, tons and tons of Catholic school children, their families.
From the whole of Italy.
And from all of Italy, exactly. So it was kids in strollers because it was entire families. And actually, this was an event that was promoted by the Italian Bishops Conference in support of schools. And it was called the theme, the Church for Schools. It was absolutely wonderful because, of course, the Pope gave his talk. The Pope did the usual what he does best and circle St. Peter's Square and greet people of all ages. But his talk was wonderful on education, and in his Jesuit fashion, he focused on the number three, and he said that going to school, for example, ought to teach us how to speak in three languages: the language of the mind, of the heart, and the language of the hands, how to work, how to create, etc. And he said, you know, we're here, we're all here because we love school. We know how good school is for us. It's a place where people, young people, have their first encounter with people not necessarily in their family. And so it's a place for communication. It's a place for encountering others. It's a place for encountering even different cultures. And I loved this. He said, going to school, and he loved going to school, he said, it's a synonym for openness to reality. Going to school means opening the mind and the heart to reality, to the wealth of aspects and dimensions. And then this was so interesting. He said he loved school in another way. It educates us in truth, in what is good and beautiful. He said education can never be neutral. It's either positive or negative. Either it enriches or it impoverishes. It enables a person to grow, or it lessens, or even corrupts him. That's even a sad thought. But it was a beautiful, joyful occasion, and it had to have gone on longer than planned. A very joyful day that preceded for the World Day of Prayer for Vocations, and Pope Francis ordained 13 new priests. 11 were from the Diocese of Rome, and then two other men. One was a religious Augustinian from Pakistan, and then a Vietnamese seminarian from the Diocese of Vinh. The Holy Father talked about the priesthood, how their lives should be changed, how when they go home, they should be priests, brothers, fathers, not just simply somebody who's gotten a degree, which he had was going to also talk about Monday afternoon, as we're going to see in a meeting with seminarians. But the Pope focused on the sacraments that these men would impart as priests. And he said, by baptism, of course, you add new faithful to the people of God. And with the sacrament of penance, and he really focused on this, with the sacrament of penance, you will forgive sins in the name of Christ and the Church. And here, I want to pause to ask you, for the love of Christ, never tire of being merciful. Please, said the Pope, have that capacity for forgiveness the Lord had. Have mercy, great mercy. And then, I really enjoyed this phrase, and I'm sure the new priest did. He said, if you're worried about being too forgiving, think of that holy priest about which he had spoken earlier, who stopped before the tabernacle and said, Lord, forgive me if I have forgiven too much, but you have set a bad example. So the Pope highlighted the priesthood, their being a father in a very beautiful way, imparting the sacraments, especially in all they did, but in penance, being merciful, and always being the good shepherd.
Monday, this theme of priesthood was prolonged, wasn't it?
Yes, that was in the afternoon in the Paul the Sixth Hall. The Holy Father received in audience, he said, the rectors and alumni of the pontifical colleges and residences of Rome. So the priests and seminarians, who are from all over the world, asked the Pope questions, and he didn't have a text at all. He just spoke from the heart, as he does so very often, or just leaves aside a text. About 10 questions were asked of him, and they spoke about the priesthood, about temptations, about challenges to consecrated life. The Holy Father spoke about the danger of academicism, or what he, I guess, defined as the risk that seminarians return to their dioceses simply as graduates, rather than fathers, rather than priests. And this was in answer to a question from an American seminarian. But, you know, it's one of those times you would love to have just sat there as an outsider and watched, because it's always so great with Francis, this wonderful, spontaneous interaction. He's asked a question, and he doesn't hesitate before he answers, even though in many instances he doesn't know the questions in advance. So he spoke as a father to these men who were either studying for the priesthood or had been ordained. And by the way, Monday, another piece of news almost passed under the wire was the fact that Cardinal Marco Che died. And
the Patriarch Emeritus of Venice.
Exactly. He was 88. The College of Cardinals, with his death, now goes down to 215 members. So that was announced. The Holy Father sent a telegram of condolences to the Bishop of Venice, Francesco Moraglia. Now, Tuesday was kind of quiet, as very often it is in the Vatican, unless Pope Francis pulls one of his surprise visits or talks or receives a group that wasn't on his menu for the day. But Wednesday, as always, the general audience and appeals. We know at the general audience the Pope has been speaking of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's already spoken of wisdom, understanding, and counsel.
He
moved on to fortitude. He talked about the difficulties in life, the difficulties of being a faithful, good Christian, and how many people are modern-day saints, sometimes almost martyrs, but the everyday saints of life who face life's trials, not always spiritual, but who face these problems with great courage because they have counted on the Holy Spirit. And the Pope said, for most of us, the gift of fortitude is exercised in our patient pursuit of holiness in the circumstances of our everyday life. And he said, don't ask for the gift of fortitude only in special occasions. Make it a rock-solid part of everyday life to ask the Holy Spirit for this. And, of course, the more you ask, maybe the more you will receive as well. Oh, and by the way, at the end of the audience, the Holy Father did make several appeals. And he did mention the over 200 victims. And as we speak today, I'm not sure what the number is, of the explosion in the mine in Soma in Turkey. And at least 200 miners were killed. Several hundred more were trapped, as he was speaking on Wednesday. And so he invited all the faithful to pray for the miners and obviously for members of the families of the victims. And then he also prayed, this almost has become a theme of his pontificate, the Pope prayed for those who lost their lives in the Mediterranean Sea these days. He said, may human rights be the first priority and may forces unite to prevent these shameful massacres. And he was talking about the many, many boats that capsize on their way, for example, to the Italian island of Lampedusa, which for I don't know how many years now has been receiving migrants from capsized boats or not. He's asked the European Union, the world's community, to get together and do something to help prevent these disasters, to work with authorities in the countries from whom these migrants are migrating. He did commend the Italian commission that has tried to work on this Mare Nostrum, RC, that has tried to help ameliorate conditions for these migrants. But they shouldn't die by the hundreds, simply because, sometimes entire families, because they simply want a new life, a chance at a job, a chance to have what you and I have and what everybody just wants. And, you know, we should say one programming note about this weekend, because Father Lombardi announced that the anticipated visit and Mass Sunday at the Roman Shrine slash Parish of Our Lady of Divine Love will not take place. It's simply going to be moved to another date. And someday we'll do a special program on the shrine, because this is...
You're familiar with it, are you, John?
Yes, very much so. And a wonderful...
It's called Divino Amore.
Divino Amore. You ask a Roman about their favorite shrine, because there's, of course, you know, dozens, scores, hundreds of shrines in Italy, some well-known, some not. But ask a Roman, and they're going to say, Divine Love, of course, Divino Amore. So the Pope is going to go there Sunday, as I said, for Mass in the afternoon, but they have changed that, moving it from his schedule now, this Sunday, to a future date not yet announced, simply to give him more time to prepare for his trip.
Holy Land,
exactly, where I will be in a week, where we all on this radio spot will be talking about the Pope's trip. As brief as it will be, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, May 24, 5, and 6, as brief as it will be enormous, just so intense. Because the Holy Land people, I think they do think of Israel, of Palestine, sometimes forgetting Jordan is an integral part of the Holy Land, and that's where the Pope will visit. Start his visit.
Pope Paul VI, 50 years ago.
Oh, exactly, 50 years ago.
Paul VI arrived in Jordan, didn't he?
He arrived in Jordan.
And left
he met
from Jordan, actually.
Yes, he met Patriarch Athenagoras at the time. That was 50 years ago. Yeah. And because of the Pope at that time and the Pope since, there are enormous efforts for Christian unity. And so that was an enormous meeting at the time, 50 years ago. And now we have Patriarch Bartholomew and Pope Francis meeting. They will meet in Jerusalem. So we have Saturday dedicated exclusively to Jordan. Then Sunday, most of the day is Palestine, is Bethlehem, in the state of Palestine, and then the rest of the trip is dedicated to Jerusalem. The Holy Father is obviously going to meet Shimon Peres at his residence and other leaders, not to mention the main meeting with Bartholomew. Oh, and by the way, the Pope is going to have on his plane going to the Holy Land, he's bringing two friends from Argentina, a Muslim and a Jewish rabbi. This is his way of saying, I'm serious about this, folks. These are my two good friends. I was serious about interreligious dialogue, about Christian unity in Argentina, and I'm even more so as the Holy Father, as the Bishop of Rome.
You were listening there to Joan Knows, presented by Joan Lewis, EWTN's Bureau Chief here in Rome. Our thanks go to her. That brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks so much for listening. Don't forget, we won't be back again at the same time tomorrow, but we will be back again at the same time next weekend. Laudetur Jesus Christus.